Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue our study of 1 Peter. The series title is Hope in a Hostile World. Quick review, Peter is writing to encourage and instruct believers who are facing hostility because of their faith. Persecution. In the Roman Empire at this time, there's not wide-scale persecution to death, but yet there is great opposition to Christians from the Roman Empire, from the people, the Jewish people who didn't accept Jesus as Messiah, from other people just out there in the community and society, and even in their own families. And so Peter's writing to encourage them and help them to understand how can we best function in this hostile world. And he started out the book by talking about this unshakable hope that we have because we have been chosen by God. And if we've responded to his choosing, we are now saved from our sins. We got a special relationship with God. We got special relationships with each other. And back about a month or so ago, we began a major passage right in the middle of the book that talks about how we should live in this hostile world. And the key thought, we've been giving it every week, and it's on your note sheet there, be faithful to God and live in a way that your example will be a witness to unbelievers. He says, there are going to be people who are not believers that are going to come against you. They may be strangers. They may be people in the government. They may be Jewish people. They may be people in your own family. But live in such a way that even though they may talk bad about you, they may treat you badly, that as they see your character, as they see your example, it will be a testimony to them. And they'll say, you know what? I thought and said these bad things, but it's not true. And it might hopefully even lead to them coming to know Jesus Christ. And that the key verse for that, we're not going to read it tonight, but it's 1 Peter 2:12. And so this section that we're in, Peter says one of the most important things that we can do as an example to our world, as a witness to our world, is that we be submissive to the authorities that God has put in place. Because there are so many, there are some major authorities and authority structures God has put in place. And he's put them in place for a reason, and our responsibility is to be submissive to them. We're talking about the government, we're talking about in the workplace, we're talking about within the family, and those are the three areas that he's talked about. He's talked about being submissive to the government. I mean, you obey God first and most and best, and if the government ever asks you to do something or tells you to do something that's contrary to God's word and instructions to us, then you do not obey or submit to the government. But other than that, you submit to the government. And then he talks about masters and servants or masters and slaves, and obviously we don't have that, but yet all the principles there apply to workers in the workplace and their supervisors and those in authority above that, and other places that there are authority structures in schools and the church, that kind of thing. And then we talked about the family, how that submission looks in the family. And if you missed any of those, you can listen to them online. And so last week we started this lesson called Submission, Living as God's People. All right. How does this submission manifest itself just in general relationships? All right. And we actually only covered one verse last week. It was 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. We're going to do a quick review and then jump into the new stuff. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 said, finally. Now, he didn't say finally because he's wrapping up the book, but he said finally because he's wrapping up this section. All right, so next week we'll be jumping into a new section. But finally, all of you believers, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And we talked about how these are character traits that build and preserve community within the body of Christ. He said, have unity of mind. That means we need to be like-minded. We have common attitudes and ideas, beliefs, aims, goals, practices. And we pointed out that doesn't mean that you have to agree 100% with everybody else around you in the body of Christ, but it means that we all work together from a common set of beliefs coming from God's word. And if there are certain things we can't totally agree on, we agree to disagree agreeably. All right? He said that we should have sympathy, so we should be sympathetic. That means we're sensitive to other people's feelings and needs. So we should have brotherly love, so we're loving. caring for and wanting the best for others. We should have a tender heart. Other translations translate as compassionate. All right, that means we're conscious of the needs of others with a drive to alleviate them in some way. In other words, we are aware of other people's needs, but we really feel with them. It's like, I've got to do something about this. And then we should have a humble mind. So we should be humble. And that doesn't mean that you put yourself down or think you're a nobody. It means an honest estimate of oneself before God. We don't build ourselves up above what we deserve, but we don't tear ourselves down either. Okay? And so all these things are five character traits. There are other character traits that are important, but these are just the five Peter put out there. And we ended our discussion last time by saying, well, what do these have to do with submission? To live these things out, you have to be willing to be submissive, number one, to God's will. And you have to be willing to submit your desires for what's good for everybody else. Okay? Because in the natural, we don't want to give up our ideas, you know, to agree with somebody else because we know we're right. Right? When I say give up our ideas, I don't mean that you give up something you believe is right for something that's wrong. But I mean, we want to cling to our position and stand on that thing and fight for it and everything. All right? Instead of trying to work with other people. In the natural, you know, we're more about ourselves than other people. So we have to submit to some degree to be sympathetic and compassionate. Especially with compassion, the idea of, I'm going to do something to help meet their needs. It's going to cost me something. I don't know that I want to spend the time or the money or the effort or whatever in the natural, so we have to be submissive. The same thing for loving. If we're going to do what's best for the people around us, that means that we don't necessarily get what we think is best for us. It takes submission to do that. And then also humility. It takes an aspect of submission. So that gets us up to where we ended last week, other than the fact that we said that Peter is a great example, because Peter did not start out this way. When you read Peter's story, he was brash, he was bold, he was caustic at times, he was combative at times, but God did a work in his life and he changed, all right? So now we're jumping into the next section of this, and that's responding to a pagan, hostile culture. All right, that one verse was dealing with how do we relate to each other in submission within the body of Christ. Now, how do we deal with the people that are out there that are causing us problems? Let's look at verse 9. He says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. Now, first of all, we got a general idea of what evil is, but what does reviling mean? What does it mean to revile? Anybody know? What does it mean to revile somebody? Insult would fit in there. Yeah, to talk badly about someone or to someone. All right? That's what that's about. Now, as we talk about people that talk badly about us, or they talk badly to us, or they treat us badly, or they hurt us, what is the natural response? What is it that we want to do in the natural? Retaliate. What's retaliate? Okay. Chris? Revenge. A lot of re-words, right? Retaliate, revenge, vengeance, which is another form of revenge. We want to get back at them, right? Is there any sense in which we deserve to? In the natural? Yeah. I mean, should we just let people get away with doing things and saying things that are hurtful, harmful, bad, maybe untrue? No. But he says here, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So our natural response is we want to get them back, right? I mean, they hurt me. I want to hurt them. They said something bad about me. I want to set it straight. And there's not, I'm not trying to say there's not a time to try to set things straight, you know, but I want to get back at them. You know, I want them to feel what I felt. But God says, don't be that way. Don't be that way. The first thing on your note sheet is don't hurt those who hurt you. That's the way I put it. He says, don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Don't hurt those who hurt you. Why should we do that? I mean, other than the fact that God says to, why does he tell us or ask us, he's telling us, to not do that? I mean, shouldn't they be corrected in some way? Why does he tell us not to hurt those who have hurt us? Well, he says he'll bless us for it, okay, but why? Okay, so it's a good example to not do so. Yeah, that's another aspect. God says, if you will do what I'm telling you to do, I'll take care of it. I will make sure things are settled right. And it's not the topic of our Bible study today, but, you know, we're so quick to want things to be, you know, we want justice. But when we've blown it, we want mercy, right? When we've hurt somebody, whether intentionally or unintentionally, it's like, God, give me mercy. But they hurt me. Lord, give them justice. And so that's part of it behind it, too. You know, you talk about being a good example. We're being a good example of what God has done for us, right? So anyway, don't hurt those who hurt you. The second one there is do good to those who hurt you. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm looking at God's instructions, don't hurt those who hurt you. Don't give evil back to people who've done evil to you. Don't revile those who have reviled you. It's like, okay, I'm just going to back away and ignore it. But God says that's not enough. You can't just ignore it. Instead, you need to actually do good to people that hurt you. Now, why would God ask us to do that? I mean, why can't we just ignore it, back away, run away, stay away? I'm just not going to deal with it. Why does he want us to actually do good to people that hurt us? Dorothy? Well, see, I don't see them as the same thing. Because if we say, don't hurt those who don't hurt you, somebody hurts me, I can just ignore them. I can walk away. I can just say, I'm not going to have anything to do with them. But the second part is, God says, don't do that. God says, somebody hurts you, actually do good. Don't just walk away. Don't just ignore them. Turn around and do good to them. See, it's a step further. Okay, so why would God ask us to do good to people that have done bad to us? Yeah. Okay, so you get a couple of ideas there. First of all, this is the way Jesus treated us, right? We're going to read a scripture here in a little bit. In fact, this is the very next scripture. It's the way Jesus treated us. When we were rebellious, you know, Jesus, God, when we were rebellious, God still loved us and did good for us, all right? And then you also repeated the idea that Sharon had given earlier, that it's an example. Example of what God did for us. We're doing that for others. It's a good example. And so we behave the same way. Yeah, Bert. Okay, it's a manifestation of a heart of love. In fact, when we look at the scriptures later, we're going to see that Jesus said specifically that you should love your enemies, which means that you got to have all kinds of warm, fuzzy feelings for them, right? No, we'll talk about that when we get down closer to that. I think I saw Chris's hand next. What were you going to say, Chris?
I was reading 2 Thessalonians 1 today.
Yeah, if they don't repent, as was mentioned earlier, God's going to take care of it. God basically says, and we'll read a scripture later that says it, God says, leave it in my hands. You do good to them. You treat them good. You treat them well, not good. You know, I'll make sure things are all settled by the end. You know, and as it all works out, if they repent, God will show them the same mercy and grace he shows us, and we should be willing for him to do that because he showed it to us. But if they don't, they will receive their just reward, maybe not in this life, but in eternity, you know. So what are some other benefits that might come from us treating people well who don't treat us well? Tim, what were you going to say? Yes, you know, if you treat people well who treated you poorly, unless they've got a seared conscience, they're going to think about that, and it may bring them to a place of sorrow for what they've done or even repentance for sin. You know, there's a passage, I don't know if it's in here or not, but that says that, you know, when you do good to others, it's like heaping burning coals upon their head. And some people take that as mean God's going to zap them good. He's going to burn them. But what it's talking about is conviction. You know, I mean, have you ever done something to somebody and then you realize that was not the right thing to do? And they responded in a positive. It just makes it even worse, doesn't it? It's like, oh, man, I treated them badly and they treated me good. And so we have more of a, for people with consciences anyway, have more of a desire to make it right. And so it can actually lead them to repentance, whether it's just repentance for what they did to us or repentance to God. Yes, Theo. It strengthens us in our Christian walk, our growth, our maturity, our discipleship, because it makes us more like Jesus, right? Now think of it this way. Okay, so somebody does something bad to me, so I turn around and do something bad to them. What are they going to do then? They're going to do another bad thing back. But are we just going to keep doing it on an equal level? I mean, in the natural, isn't it like, well, they hurt me this much? Well, they deserve to be hurt this much. And then they turn and say, well, they didn't deserve. So what happens? It escalates, right? So if we do this, what God asks us to do, it can de-escalate. which is something we need in our society, totally apart from spiritual things. You know, in our society, you know, when somebody attacks somebody else verbally, physically, whatever, it's like back and forth, back. It gets worse. And we just, and that's one of the reasons God asked us to do it. It needs to be de-escalated, all right? You know, if you think about it, it's a great testimony. It has the power to change the world. And as has already been mentioned, it's the way God teaches us, treats us, not teaches us, treats us. Right in our own, the book we're studying here a couple weeks ago, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, and Peter uses Jesus as an example for this. It says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but continued to entrust himself to the one who judges justly." So in this passage, God, through Peter, says, don't hurt the people that hurt you. Instead, you know, do good to those that hurt you. And he uses the word to bless them. Don't repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. What does that mean? How do we bless somebody? Encouraging them? Yeah? What else would it be included in that idea of blessing? If he says, don't do bad, instead bless somebody. I mean, how are we going to do it if we don't know what it is? How do we bless somebody else, whether they've treated us badly or they've treated us well? How do we bless somebody else? Okay. So you meet their needs. You meet their needs. They need a meal, you give them a meal. They need to go somewhere, you give them, you know. Instead of just saying, I'll pray for you. Although that is a way of blessing someone, is to pray for them. Now, if you just use it as an excuse not to do anything, that's a whole different story. But if you actually do pray for them, that's a way of blessing them too. Yeah, Tim. Yeah, if we're actually able to carry that out, it shows that we are willing to forgive them. Can you think of any other ways that we bless someone else? I can tell you the way we like to be blessed. Give me money. That's not necessarily specifically what it's talking about here, all right? But he says, don't offer them bad back for the bad they've offered to you, but instead bless them. I've got a list here because I've been thinking about this for a while, so I've got a list. Have a friendly disposition toward them. They're treating you bad, but you still are friendly to them, okay? You say good things to them. Doesn't mean you lie to them saying, what you did is okay, you know? But they say bad things about you or to you, you just say good things to them. You do good things to them, for them. You meet their needs. You pray for them. You offer the gospel to them. That's one of the best things you can do. You know, they got to be open to receive it, but you offer the gospel to them. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So that's where the prayer comes in. We don't just pray, but that is important. But that brings us back to what Bert said, having that loving attitude. So we are to love our enemies. And I jokingly said that means we should have warm, fuzzy feelings for the people that mistreat us. Is that what that means, to love our enemies? If it does, we're all in trouble, isn't it? I mean, how often do we have warm, fuzzy feelings for people that hurt us? Okay, we think of love as warm, fuzzy feelings because we think of the emotional component of it. But that's not the definition of this kind of love. Yes, Chris. Well, that's a good thought, too, using scriptural terms of the difference between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. We certainly need the Spirit's help and guidance to do this, right? So what do we mean then what do we mean by love if we say we're going to love our enemies? If it doesn't mean that we have to have a warm, fuzzy feeling to them, what does it mean? Compassionate. Compassionate? Okay. And by compassionate, you mean feelings? Okay. So an effort to understand them instead of just writing them off. You know, how many times have we seen someone act up or act out? I'm sure Lisa sees it at the school. She just talked about it tonight in the testimony. You know, act up or act out, children or even adults, and you find out the reason they did is because some terrible thing had happened to them or something else was going on in their life or whatever, you know. So even just taking the step to try to understand them, even though you've been hurt by them, is a way to bless them and a way to love them. And I would just say this, you know, I think we all understand that when Jesus says and God says to love these people, he's not talking about trying to generate these warm feelings. He's just saying act in a loving way. Okay, and as we've discussed before, what does a biblical definition of love mean? It means to do what's best for the other person. To do what's best for the other person. Luke 6, verses 27 to 29, it's basically Luke's version of what Jesus said in Matthew 5, but he adds a little bit to it, or he reports more of what Jesus said is what I meant to say. He says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." Okay, the striking on the cheek is not a fist fight type thing. It's meant to be an insult. He says, if somebody insults you, just stand there and be willing to take it. And if they want to keep on doing it, you're not going to respond the same way. You know, if somebody coerces you to give up something or whatever, just say, it's all yours. It's fine. Okay? Not always easy to live out. Paul says something similar in Romans chapter 12, verse 14 and then 17 to 21. He says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head." That's the verse I was looking for or talking about earlier. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, the more and more people in the world, even apart from Christianity, that would respond to evil with good, the better our world would be. Now, that does not mean that there isn't a place for dealing with people who break the law. I mean, God has a whole other principle in there for governments about how they need to uphold the law, you know, create the law, uphold the law, punish evildoers, reward the good. We talked about that a couple weeks ago when we talked about submission to authorities, all right? But on a personal level, God calls us to respond to evil with good. In 1 Corinthians 4, 12 to 13, Paul's talking about his own personal example as he faced persecution, as he traveled around preaching the gospel. He says, "When I'm reviled, I bless. When I'm persecuted, I endure. When I'm slandered, I entreat." In other words, I just keep telling them about the gospel. One last one, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. This is again Paul writing. He says, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." I like that. Always seek to do good to one another. That's easy in the body of Christ. He says, and to everyone, in case people think, well, I only have to treat my brothers and sisters that way. He says, no, everybody. He says, oh, that's a lot of verses. And that's not even all of them, but I went ahead and included all of those for us to realize how important this must be to God, because he put it in the scriptures over and over and over and over again. And I think one of the reasons why is because this is the way God treats us. It's the whole reason Jesus came, to die for us while we were still sinners, rebellious against him and his plan for us. Now, the whole theme of this whole section of the book and of this lesson is submission. So what do these instructions have to do with submission? To not hurt those who hurt us, but instead to do good to those who hurt us. What does that have to do with submission? How does that involve submission? You have to be willing to change your behavior, especially in association with what we would naturally want to do. We have to submit our natural desires to God's plan and God's instruction, right? And we have to submit our natural desires to what's best for the other person, when we think what's best for them is to knock their lights out, okay? Or respond in kind. And so it involves submission. Now, before we go on, at the very end of that verse, it says, you know, don't repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but instead bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. What is it that we were called to? What is Peter saying? He says, this is something you've been called to. I mean, what's he been talking about? Is it that we've been called to non-retaliation? Have we been called to bless the people who mistreat us? Or have we been called to obtain a blessing? Because he follows it up by saying that you may obtain a blessing. Those are the three things right there in that verse. Which of these three things are we called to? To not retaliate, to bless, or to get a blessing? All of them, yeah. I mean, technically speaking, we don't know for which one. If he's only got one in mind, we don't know which one, but it applies to all of them. God has called us to be like him. And that means we're not going to retaliate. We are going to bless those who mistreat us. And the good news is that he'll give us a blessing. On your note sheet, I have this principle. God blesses those who bless others. God blesses those who bless others. I hope you've seen that in your own life. And the reason I say this is because if you have, it's because you've been blessing others. I know that I've seen it in my life, and I've seen it in the lives of people that have blessed me in various ways, whether it's through words of encouragement, or praying for me, or meeting a need in my life, or just being a whatever. I've seen God's blessing in their lives. Doesn't mean their lives are perfect. You know, as long as we live in a sinful world, we're still going to struggle with things. But when we seek to live a life of blessing other people, God brings extra blessings to us. He really does. I don't know if you heard this phrase. It's very similar. It says, I'm blessed to be a blessing. You know, that kind of reverses it. When God blesses us, it's not just so we can feel blessed. He wants us to flow through us. And can I just tell you, I believe with all my heart that the more we allow God's blessings to flow through us, the more he'll bless us. And that means all kinds of blessings, not just financial blessings or anything else. All right. I remember way back when I was a teenager, I heard Jimmy Swaggart preach a message. And he said that one of the reasons God doesn't bless more people with finances is because he wants to give it to them so they can get it on to do the work of God and they won't let go of it. And I've seen that over and over again. I've seen people that God has blessed tremendously financially. And if you knew the whole story, they are just tremendous givers, you know. Now, that's true. Sometimes people build up great finances. They could care less about God. So it's not just a cut and dried, black and white principle. But it is true. God blesses those who bless others, and he blesses us to be a blessing. You know, it goes all the way back to Abraham. When he called Abraham to follow, he says, I'm going to bless you. And the reason is because I want you and your family and the nations that's going to come to be a blessing to the whole world. All right? Now, what are the blessings we receive from God? Well, ultimately, eternal life. But there's a lot of blessings he gives us in this life, too. All right, let's go on to the last section here, and that is God blesses righteous living. This just kind of follows through with the idea that God wants to bless us, and the more we bless others, God will bless us for that, you know, especially when it's people that are causing us problems, then we bless them. But God blesses righteous living, verses 10 to 12. And by the way, these three verses are a quote from Psalm 34, okay? So Peter is quoting from Psalm 34, verses 12 to 16. But he says in verses 10 to 12 in 1 Peter 3, For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. All right? So, as I said, verses 10 to 12 of 1 Peter 3 is actually a quotation from Psalm 34. And if you read that whole psalm, all right, the theme of that psalm is that God hears and helps the people who are afflicted and who are in trouble. So there's some principles and some thoughts from both the psalm and what Peter says about it. First of all, is the result of God's blessing, all right? What is the result of God's blessing? It says here in the first part of verse 10, if you desire to love life and see good days. How many of you would love to love life, to experience a wonderful life, and to see good days? I mean, isn't that what we want? Peaceful, wonderful situation, right? Now, is this a promise that if we do it just right, we won't have any troubles in this life? No, because Jesus promised we're going to have troubles in this life. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, we live in a sinful, fallen world, and we're going to suffer because we do things wrong. And sometimes it's not because we did something wrong, but somebody else close to us did something wrong, and we're going to get part of the consequences they're going to get, you know? And it's just part of being in the sinful, fallen world. So if God says your desire is to love life and to see good days, and this is how you can do it, if it doesn't mean that our life is perfect, what does it mean? How can we love life and, quote, see good days if our life's not perfect?
The hope of glory.
The hope of glory? Okay, living in the hope of what we're going to get. So, in other words, our life can be totally miserable here, but it's okay because someday we're going to get to heaven. There is some truth to that. But does that mean God wants us to be miserable here, but be okay with it because we're going to go to heaven? No. I think what it means is that even though we're going to suffer some things in this life, we can still have peace, joy, love, contentment. On your note sheet, I put it this way. contentment and enjoyment in life, no matter what the circumstances may be. Remember, Peter is writing to believers that are suffering. Okay? They're being persecuted. Again, not quite yet in history to death, but they're being harassed. People are being hostile to them. And he says, I know you want to lash out, but don't. Bless them and encourage them, and I will bless you. God will bless you. You will have a good life. If you just want to summarize, you will have a good life. You're going to have difficulties, but in the midst of that, you're going to find goodness. You're going to find God's blessing. You're going to find contentment and enjoyment in spite of the circumstances, not because of the circumstances. Okay? So what is the road to God's blessing? That's what I called it. What is it that we need to do? Now, these aren't all the instructions that God gives us, but here's a summary coming from this psalm. He says, if you want to see good days, to love life, you want to experience God's blessing, this contentment and enjoyment that comes no matter what the circumstances are, he says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So I put three principles here. The first one, A, is speak good, not evil. Speak good, not evil. Now, this is similar to what Peter's already been talking about. I mean, he's kind of using this as a support for what he's already said, where it says, don't return evil for evil, but he mentions specifically speaking, okay? Speak good, not evil. Now, what does he mean here by evil? Keep your tongue from evil. What would be the definition of evil in this context? That's a good example. Slandering. Mm-hmm. What are some other examples of evil speech? What'd you say? Speaking ill about others. Especially if it's not true. But even if it is, just because you know it's true doesn't mean you need to talk about it, right? Being what? Contentious. All right? Yes, Dorothy? Gossiping, yes. Gossiping is another one. Slander. He mentions specifically deceit, which means to deliberately trick or mislead someone by lying. You know, in general, what he's talking about by evil is anything that's displeasing to God. I mean, isn't that what evil is? It's what's displeasing to God. He says, you know, when you talk, think about what you're speaking, what you're saying. Don't say things that would be displeasing to God. How do we know what's displeasing to God? How do we know what's displeasing to God? We study His Word, right? And there's plenty in God's Word about what we say and how we say it, isn't there? In fact, I've got down there James chapter 3, verses 3 to 12. We're not going to read that tonight, but that's one of the most powerful passages about controlling our tongues, because it's powerful. It can cause a lot of problems, all right? So speak good, not evil. Letter B, I've got do good, not evil. Now, we've already hit this one because Peter's already talked about that. You know, even when people do evil to you, don't do evil back, just do good. Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We'd already read that earlier at the end of that lengthier passage that we read. You know, I would be honest with you, I think that if we allow ourselves to try to overcome evil with evil, we will be overcome with evil. So to not be overcome by evil, we're going to have to respond with good. And then a thought that he hasn't even been talking about yet, but he puts it in there. And you can see where this fits, because if you're talking about people trying to hurt you and you're not trying to hurt them, it's because you're trying to bring about peace. And he says to pursue peace. Pursue peace. He says, let him, talking about the person that's seeking God's blessing and seeking to please God, let him seek peace and pursue it. I find it interesting. He says, let him seek peace and pursue it. He doesn't just say seek peace, pursue peace. He says, seek peace and pursue it. He's trying to make a point here. He says, work really hard to find, to have, to help create or bring about peace. You know, Jesus said something like this in the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:9. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Okay? Because they're like God. Romans 12:18, we read that a little bit earlier. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Why do you think Paul put that part in there, so far as it depends on you? Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly. So to draw the principle out from what you said, you can do everything you can to be at peace with somebody else, and they can choose not to be at peace with you. And so he's not going to say, you know, be at peace with everybody, because that may not be possible no matter how hard you try. He says, as far as it goes, you know, as far as it concerns you, you've done everything you can to be at peace and to do what's right and what's good. And if the other people don't respond that way, you just leave it in God's hands. John, you had your hand up.
Oh, I was going to say it takes two to tango.
It takes two to tango. That's right. That's right. Okay. So he's talking here not to just desire peace and enjoy peace, but work toward it. Okay. And then the last verse there, verse 12, the cause of God's blessing. Okay, if we do this, if we try real hard to do the right thing, to treat people well, even when they don't treat us well, okay, here's the promise from God in verse 12, all right? The blessings he puts into our lives, what causes that? Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So under this part on your note sheet, the cause of God's blessing, letter A is this: God actively watches over the righteous to care for them. That's the idea here. It says when the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. I mean, it's not at all like God's watching, you better not slip up. You better be righteous. No, the idea here is if you're really trying to do the right thing and live for God, in this passage particularly, and you know, trying to respond positively to people that treat you negatively, you know, but in every area of life, you're just trying to live for God. God has his eyes on you because he wants to bless you. He wants to help you, okay? He wants to care for you. The second one, letter B, God actively listens to the righteous to respond to their prayers. It says his ears are open to their prayer. Now, I deliberately said in this statement, God actively listens to the righteous to respond to their prayers instead of to answer their prayers, although that would fit, is that often when we think of God answering our prayers, we get the idea of he's going to do what I want him to do. That doesn't always happen. I'm sure you've experienced that. But God always responds. He may say no. He may say, well, I'll do that, but I'll do it later. He may say, I'd really like to do that, but it's not good for you. Or he may say, you're not ready for that yet. But he will always respond. And so that's the idea between his ears are open to their prayer. It's not just, I'll listen and I'll decide what I'm going to do something about it. It's I'm paying attention because I'm going to respond. I'm going to do something about what you talk to me about. All right? And then the third one there, letter C, God actively watches those who do evil to oppose them. To oppose them. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The face of the Lord, it means his presence, his attention. And as God gives his attention to those who do evil, it's to oppose them. I mean, that's the principle all through God's word. Now, how would this be an encouragement to persecuted believers? Overall, this last little part, how would that be? If you're being persecuted, if you're being mistreated, how would these instructions and these promises be an encouragement to you? Right, it would encourage you, but how would it be? Why would it be encouraging? Dorothy? It gives you hope. You're going through tough times now, but it's not going to last forever. And if you do the right thing, God's going to bless you for it. John?
Basically
the same thing. You just get your hand up too late, John. You know, you put it up and everybody else answers before you get a chance. Exactly. Exactly. God's going to bless their efforts to do what's right, and he'll take care of their enemies, their persecutors, and he'll avenge their wrongs. Okay? So, to wrap this up, and not just this lesson, this week, this lesson, but this whole section, the main theme we gave at the very beginning and have for the last couple of weeks, the goal is to be faithful to God and live in a way that your example will be a witness to unbelievers. And the way you respond to the government, and the way you respond to your boss at work, the way you respond to other authority structures, the way you respond in your marriage, the way you respond within the body of Christ to each other, you're willing to be submissive and work together and love each other, and the way you respond to a world that's so hostile, that you don't return evil with evil, you return evil with good. That is the way to live a life that will be an example and will be a witness to them. They have to respond to it, but it'll be a witness. I want to finish up by reading Romans 12, verses 9 to 21. It's not too long, but it's interesting because it's almost like Paul and Peter got together and wrote the same sermon, but in their own words. All the things that Peter's been saying, Paul says something very similar. So let's just read through this in Romans 12, 9 to 21. Paul says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I know the last part of that we already read in support of these points, but it's just, you know, just live to love and serve God and God's people in a world that doesn't always treat you well. So to summarize this, we maintain good relationships in the body of Christ and we work in unity to accomplish God's purposes in the world. And when people come against us, we just keep showing them love and let God deal with them. And if we do that, God will bless us for it. And so that's kind of a summary of this lesson and of this whole section. Now, next week we'll jump into the next section, which still carries over some of the same thoughts, but he's going to turn a little bit different direction, and we'll take a look at that next week. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time that we've had to get into your word. And Lord, it's just very practical, and it's not always easy. Lord, it's easy to love people that love us, or it's easier anyway. And we pray you'd help us to continue to do that and to do that well. I thank you that our church is known for that, that we have unity and we love each other and we work with each other. And I pray that we would continue to do that, especially when we find that we don't always agree with each other about everything, but we still love each other. But Father, I pray that we'd be able to show that same kind of love to the world. And Lord, to those who mistreat us and those who talk bad about us or to us or hurt us, God, help us to respond with your love, and I pray that the end result would be that they come to know you. Or maybe that other people that are watching would come to know you because we've got something that they don't have. And Father, we pray that in all of it, you would be glorified. And we thank you, Lord, that you do bless us as we seek to do the right thing. And you forgive us when we do the wrong thing. And that that blessing is not just heaven, but here on earth you bless us too. And God, I pray, last of all, that we would be a channel for your blessings. That when you bless us, we wouldn't just soak it all up and hold on to it, but that we just let it flow through us, Lord God, to other people. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.